Would you take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 23? Matthew 23, as I've been telling you, is not exactly warm, fuzzy biblical reading, but it has a point. We're looking at a series of rebukes that the Lord gave against people who claimed to be the representatives of God as he came in triumph to Jerusalem, but for the purpose of going to the cross. You know, keep all this stuff before you. Heading up to Jerusalem, he kept telling the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be tried, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise the third day. And they all said, no. He gets there, and they have the triumphal entry. See, that's not the way it's going to work, Lord. See, everybody's excited to see you. We had the greatest convention that any political campaign's ever had. But 5 days later, a cross and a grave. How could you mess something up like that? Well, do you know that God does not rule by democracy? Sometimes people say, oh, we've got a congregational form of government. No, we have a God form of government. He's in charge. And the rest of us are choosing to gather together and unify around his purposes and plans for us. Not whatever everybody in church wants and thinks. And here, he's doing what is needed, not necessarily what works pragmatically. He is challenging people about their lack of righteousness. And so if you're going to do that, where do you start? With the people who are most sure of their righteousness. He's tearing it down so that they can see their need. Their need of what? Of the cross that he's going to. And so when you look at these things, whenever God points anything out in your heart and your life, and he's saying to you, this has got to change, always understand this. Your comprehension of Jesus Christ shows whether you hear that and say, oh, he's on me again. You're all over me. You know, parents, you know what that's like. Why are you always on my case? And instead, if you understand Jesus Christ, you realize, okay, Lord, you're reminding me of one more thing you're trying to change in my life by your grace. Because that's the only way we can change. This is not about how to increase your self-righteousness, but how to grow in God's righteousness. Well, as we come to this, there's a couple important facts I want to make sure that you keep before you this morning. Number one is we are very susceptible to these same problems. These are the most righteous, biblically conversant people of their generation. They spent time in the Scriptures, talking about the Scriptures. They were teachers. They did all these kinds of things. And this is true of them. Well, we spend a lot of time in the Scriptures, and we spend a lot of time teaching the Scriptures, and we spend a lot of time studying the Scriptures, and a lot of people who have daily devotions out of daily croutons, and you know, things like that. But you know what? All that can be for nothing. It wasn't Israel. In Hebrews it says why. It says because the word didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith in the hearers. Believing God. Secondly, not only were we susceptible to the same futures, understand this. The root problem behind all of this is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a big challenge. And that's why we hate it when somebody levels that charge at us. Although I do find myself snickering at the television when I hear on the news one politician calling another one a hypocrite. Because of the biblical concept of hypocrisy, it's very important to keep before us. It's not just simply saying one thing and doing another. Because a lot of people say, I'm not going to be a hypocrite, I'm not going to say anything. Well, that's not the point. You do say something. You know, you very often, if you simply profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ and belong to Him, you're in great danger of being a hypocrite because the definition of hypocrisy is in verse 3 of chapter 23. Make sure you keep that before you at the end of verse 3 where it says, do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Hypocrisy has to do with saying and not doing. Okay? It's not just saying one thing and doing something else. It's saying and not doing. And so all of us, you know, if you're a parent, you are all too often a hypocrite. Because you tell your kids, we're going to do this, and then something comes up and you don't do it. And your kids say it to you. You're a hypocrite. You promised. It's very important. We struggle with this. This is very challenging. As we go through this, you're going to hopefully feel tremendously challenged by the Lord's standards. And having dealt with this problem of pride and hypocritical ministry previously, that the hypocritical ministry hinders more than helps, he now turns his attention to the personal lives of the scribes and Pharisees and rebukes them on the basis of hypocritical commitments. And here's the thing. A hypocritical commitment is a commitment that you say you'll do and you don't do. Or you say you won't and you do. There's the challenge. There's the challenge before us. Now here specifically is dealing with the issue of taking vows to solemnize a commitment. You know, when you see those words, I need to explain it for the current generation. The rest of you can listen in. But when he talks about whoever swears by the temple, understand this, in English that word swears is a very imprecise term today. We use it, one way is we use it for what is actually vulgarity. We call it swearing. That's when you take crude terms that should never be used, particularly in public, and use those commonly. And so we pull everybody's general moral temperature down into vulgar things. That's not swearing in this passage. That is the way we use it today. A second way we use it today is not vulgarity. That's taking things that should be beneath us and pulling them into our lives. But profanity. That's where you take things higher than you and pull them down and treat them the same way you do the vulgarities. That's where someone uses the word God or Jesus Christ casually, carelessly, meaning nothing. Well, they mean everything. And you have then profaned them to bring them into your life like that and using them without meaning anything by it. See, it's not that, you know, someone says, well, I don't hate God. No, you just don't give any rip about him because you use his name all the time. And you use it the same way you would use a four-letter word for vulgarity. There's the two. That's what most of the time in our culture today people talk about when they mean swearing. That has nothing to do with the text this morning. What this is talking about is taking an oath or saying something in such a way that you're signaling to people, I really mean this. And that's very challenging. You know, when someone says to you, well, let me be honest with you. I always think, what were you being up till now? Well, to tell the truth, that's one of my phrases. What were you doing before? You see, there's the challenge, and that's the context here. He's talking to them about guys who are using these words to convince somebody that this time around, they are speaking the truth. And this time around, they're really making a commitment. Whereas other times, they have justified, as we'll see, saying something and then not doing it, which is exactly what he's condemning them for. And so we look at these. I want to consider with you three reasons of woe for those who make hypocritical commitments. The first one is this, that hypocritical commitments come from personal failure. Now, I'm not going to work my way directly through the passage, but kind of take it apart a little bit today. Please notice what he calls them. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides. How many think that was a compliment? Okay, there's sometime in human history they'll probably be perverted enough to turn that around, but a blind guide. What is that speaking to? It's speaking to incompetence, is it not? And then you look down at verse 17 and verse 19, he calls them fools and blind. And it doesn't mean exactly the same, but the word for fool is moros, from which we get the word moron. Morons and blind people who try to guide other people. And the issue here is he's telling them, you are personally disqualified from the role that you have assumed. You think you're authorities in the things of God. You think you're authorities in these things, but you're not. You're frauds. And what happens then? Matthew 15, 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. In this case, if the blind leads the blind, the Son of God will be crucified. That's where they're headed. He confronts them with this. Because the problem here we've got to understand is that it is personal failure. Failure starts within. Do you understand that? Most people today do not understand this, including Christians who have been in the church all their lives. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Okay, let's get this straight. Where's the issue? Where's the battleground? The battleground cuts right through the human heart. You want things. What will you do to get them? You want things. What will you do if you can't have them? You want things. What does that role does that play in your life? Pleasing self. You got to understand that this is the root problem as he's dealing with these men, is there is a heart issue that's at stake here, and that's what Jesus deals with. And the biggest problem between him and them is that they didn't deal with heart issues. They dealt with outward appearances. As a consequence, those who claim to speak for God didn't speak for God because God's concerned with the heart. That's his focus point. So hypocritical commitments, number one, come from personal failure. Understand that this is your problem. Ladies and gentlemen, if you make commitments that you're not going to keep, the problem is what's going on in your heart. I remember this teenager one time. He wanted to go on a trip that we were doing, and so I had some standards for them to go on the trip. I made them fill out applications to go on our mission trips or work in our day camps and whatever else, and then I'd interview them over what was in the application. And he had all this stuff down there, and I got to this one question, and I looked at it and I said, I know that's not true. And so I challenged him on it, and I said, look, you know, you've said yes here, and the reality is no, that's not, this isn't your life. He looked at me and said, well, you know how it goes. I said, no, I don't know how it goes. I said, you're lying to me. And he looked at me and said, you made me lie. I said, I made you lie? Yeah. You said I couldn't go on the trip if I didn't do this, so I had to lie to go on the trip. Drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Do you know that the Christians in the first century were put to death because they would not offer sacrifices to the idols of Caesar? Well, you made me worship a false god because you said I'd die if I didn't. And they understood, no. Nobody's making you. Nobody's making you. This is an issue of the heart. And to show that, then, Jesus not only underscores his identification of personal failure, but secondly, hypocritical commitments expose value systems. See, this is what this comes out. What comes out of the heart is what's really important to you. What's really your top priority? Some people value irresponsibility. I won't point any fingers, you know, but just ask yourself, is it me, Lord? Because you look at verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is what? Nothing. Look at verse 18. Whoever swears by the altar, it is what? Nothing. Now, think about this for a minute. You're in this situation. Maybe it's a business transaction. And the guy says, how do I know that you're really going to pay me for this, you know, next Monday when you take it today? And the guy says, I swear by the temple. Why did he say that? To get this person to believe him, didn't he? But it's nothing. Whoa, here's, how do you value responsibility? You ever catch yourself saying things in a certain way so it'll seem like you're agreeing and you're not? Manipulative? I already know my out before it ever comes about, and I'm really not promising. You know, again, us parents, we have to do this, it seems like, sometimes, right? What does I'll think about it mean? Does that mean there are things you do without thinking about it? It means, no, wait, I'll decide later, you know, kind of thing. It's very difficult for us to say that because the kids just say, okay, then I'll pester you until later, you know. But here's the thing, the whole point is, it's nothing. How many times do we do things like this, that it really is nothing? That's a dangerous thing when we're singing these songs of praise. Is it nothing? It's not nothing to God. I heard a story one time that I liked of a priest who was coming back late from some meeting to his rectory, and as he approached the building, a guy stepped out of the shadows with a gun and says, give me your money. and he's okay, and he reaches in his coat. As he does so, he pulls the coat open, and the guy sees his collar. He says, "Oh, Father, I'm sorry. I never rob a priest." The guy says, "Well, are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm just so hungry." "Hey, I got a candy bar." "No, Father, I don't eat candy during Lent." We laugh at that, but there are plenty of Baptists that play those same games. "I only sin over here. I don't sin here. I keep my word here. No candy, but I'll rob you at gunpoint." And we have some of that same stuff that goes on within the church. "Well, I'd never dream of that." I've seen people who wouldn't go to a movie for anything in their lives rip somebody to shreds behind their back. Do you know what God says about gossip and backbiting? Do you know what He says about that stuff? "Oh, I'd never do that." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have a strong propensity to value irresponsibility and to figure out how to lay things out just so we never have to do the stuff we don't want to do. Watch out. Watch out. That's a real problem. And because of that, then, we know in society we recognize a need for a check on irresponsibility, and that's where we require oaths. Look at verse 16 again. "Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." Literally in Greek, he's obligated. Now he's obligated. Before it was nothing. In verse 18, "whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obligated now." And we know that there's got to be a check, and that's why when you go to court, you have to make some affirmation or swear something that here you're going to tell the truth. Why? Because they know that in general, people in this world lie. There's the problem. That's why we have these oaths and things like that. We feel the need to be able to certify our fidelity to our words. Man, that's a problem. And Bible-believing Christians have for decades and centuries even come out in court and said, "I will not take an oath. I will simply affirm. I will tell you what is true. Because if my character isn't enough, an oath isn't going to change things." You say, but Pastor, I mess up sometimes. Yeah, James 3:2. "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." Anybody here able to do the whole thing? You got your body completely under control? You say, no. Well, yeah, you're going to mess up in words. So keep that in the background of what I say, because what I'm going to say is very hard here. Because excuses then reveal our true values. Think with me for a minute. If you swear by the temple, you say it's nothing. But by the gold of the temple, now you're obligated. You swear by the altar, you say it's nothing. But the sacrifice on the altar, oh, now I'm obligated. Now, it's not real clear what kind of mental gymnastics they had gone through to get this into place. But I think that it is indicative, at least in part, of this one issue. The temple and the altar are God's. The gold, that came from my contributions. The sacrifice, that's mine. You see, if you took an oath on the basis of the temple, who's going to foreclose on God? Who's going to take the temple? So it's nothing. In the altar, that's God's. Who's going to back up their ox cart, start taking the temple, the altar away? Because no, that's not mine. But by the gold, okay, then give me your tithe. Give me the money you would have given to the temple. Oh, now I might lose something because I still have to give it to the temple. And the sacrifice, that was my sacrifice. Give me your lamb. Give me your ox. Give me your grain. You see, the bottom line here is this. If I'm personally going to lose something, now I'm going to do it. But if just about the name of God, no biggie. Do you see the value system? My stuff is more important than God's stuff. God's value system is His stuff makes your stuff significant. Here's the issue. Is it God or you? You could go on and I could turn over there this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, says, look, you guys are going to law. You're launching lawsuits against each other, brother against brother, against an unbelieving judge. And he says, should you not choose to be defrauded rather than drag the name of Jesus before the courts? Isn't that an amazing statement? Shouldn't you choose to get ripped off? That the name of Christ would not be dragged down? Why would you go to court? Because my money's more important than Christ's reputation. Whoa, there's the value system behind this. There's the value system. And it gets exposed when we say and we don't do, when we commit and we don't follow through. But there's a third point here, it's the most important. The hypocritical commitments then come from forgetting God. Notice where he builds to, beginning at verse 20. Therefore, here's the conclusion of this section. He who swears by the altar swears by it and all the things on it, and it makes the things on it worthwhile. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And there's the bottom line issue. If you claim to represent Jesus Christ, if you claim to believe in God, if you claim to serve him, every time you make a commitment, you are making a commitment before God. And how often we act like we are atheists. We profess belief, but we act like there's no God there. People ask us about a God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But then we give this verbal dodge and say, oh, but he didn't hear that. He doesn't know that. He's everywhere, but he didn't hear me. We play that game. Here's the issue. What do you think about God? And so I want you to ask you this morning, what do you know of God's standards for commitments that we make? I've walked a difficult balance over the course of my ministry, and I don't claim to have gotten it right. But some ministries continually ask you to make commitment, make commitment, make commitment, make commitments. I think that's encouraging people to sin. Honestly, make a new commitment this week. Watch out. Sometimes you just need to get back to your old commitments. Not handle a bunch of new ones. Because it all comes back to God. There was in the early church, you know, of course, this movement when the Christian people came to Christ, they're immediately kicked out of their families. You're kicked out of your family, you're kicked out of the family business. Kicked out of the family business, you suddenly have no income. Suddenly have no income, and you get hungry. And so Christians who were wealthy, particularly those who owned property, said, oh man, we got to get our brethren through this. And so they started selling property and coming and bringing the proceeds, giving it to the apostles. The apostles made sure it was used to take care of people in the church. But then one day, a couple sold land. They brought a gift, and it must have been a significant gift because they told everybody they gave the proceeds from the sale of the land 100% to meet the needs of other believers. And so you'd have to give a significant amount of money for people to believe that, right? There's only one problem. They lied. They didn't give it all, and they said they did. There was no standard that said everybody had to give it all. That's never been God's rule. But God took their lives. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, Peter confronts Ananias and says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. That's what should have stopped you. God. Not whether anybody would ever know. How many times have you ever heard that one? Nobody will ever know. You'll know, God will know. That's two more than nobody. And so Ananias dropped dead. His wife came later, and Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? This is against the Holy Spirit. And what happened to her? She's gone. Do you understand the standards of God? In Psalm 50, verse 14, it says this, offer to God with thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Now, it's not just simply vows to God, but when you make a commitment, go to the next verse, Jim. When you make a commitment, you keep it unto the Lord. When you go to work tomorrow morning, who are you working for? The Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's, you know, this company or that company. As a believer, whatever your hand finds to do, do it mightily as unto the Lord. See, that's the reference point of everything in life is the Lord. And I'm the Lord's, and everything I have is the Lord's, and every commitment I make is before the Lord. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this, Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. What did Jesus call them? Fools and blind. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and to not pay. Don't say and not do. You say, okay, you know, I got it. I'm not going to take any else. No, that won't take you off the hook. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, here's what Jesus said there in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. And that was true. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Be cognizant of God all the way through this. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, or bring them back, you know. But listen to the conclusion. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. It is satanic to live your life in such a way that you've got to convince people that you're telling them the truth. It's either the testimony of your life, that when you say yes, you mean yes and you'll follow it through, or when you may say no, you mean no and you won't do it, or it's not. And any subterfuge to try to say, now I'm telling the truth. And Satan, who is the father of lies, is having a field day. You know, when Noah and I were married a long time ago, that's when they were first starting to say these things, well, marriage, that's just a piece of paper. Well, you're right. A marriage certificate is, but what does the piece of paper represent? The piece of paper represents, on this day, you and your spouse stood before a whole cloud of witnesses and said, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, until death do us part. And if your word means nothing, that piece of paper means nothing. But if your word means something, then that piece of paper is just one more proof. Remember? Do not say and not do. Do not say and not do. Ladies and gentlemen, the basic issue is this. God's standard is the truth that we stand behind, and for that God's standard is truth, is we speak truth that we stand behind and for which we take responsibility. See, it's not just about oaths, because that's where we think about these formal things. What are your standard excuses for saying one thing and doing something other? Here's one of my favorites. I misspoke. Why is that my favorite? Because you're confessing that you spoke it. I misspoke. How is that my fault? Right? But you did speak. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I misspoke. Yeah, you're still going to be judged by your words. That's a challenge. It's a challenge of preaching. Sometimes I say the wrong things. And I hope that I have modeled for you coming back a week or whatever later when I find out about it and say, I said this to you and I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's the reality, the standard of God. I misspoke is not an excuse. Well, I didn't mean anything by it. I was just talking. Every idle word? Proverbs 10:19, the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Are you a talker? If you're a great talker, you're a great sinner. Get a grip on it. The standards of God. Well, I didn't know what it would mean then. Boy, that's a great one for marriage, isn't it? I tell couples all the time, you have no idea what you're saying here. But you're going to find out. What does God say? Psalm 15, he gives a whole list of, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill? You get down to verse 5 and he says, he who swears to his own hurt and what? Does not change. He makes a commitment. It's more than he expected. Does not change. You look at me and say, wait a minute, Pastor. Whoa, this standard is so high. Welcome to God. You say, you do all this perfectly? No. That's why I need a Savior. Christ's indictment of them was not to condemn them to hell, to turn them to faith. And here's one of the acts of faith. I will either be right or I will be repentant. Do you get that? I will either be right or I will be repentant when I'm wrong. I will either do it or I will ask forgiveness and acknowledge my failure. Because if I said it, I'm responsible for what I said. Because the options here are not either do it all perfectly or go to hell. The options are this, that here's the standards of God and you will come short, but there is a Savior. And within 48 hours of this indictment, the Savior went to the cross for the sins of the people that he indicted here. My friend, you need a Savior. Your words prove it. You need a Savior. Your responsibility for God is too great. You need a Savior. It's not enough to just say, well, yeah, okay, well, you know, everybody does it. Do you know that God has never accepted that excuse? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but all are still under His righteous judgment and condemnation. God says, no, let me change the heart. And then I want the truth that is in the inner man to flow out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Psychologists say they're Freudian slips. God says, no, they're you slips. Your slip is showing. It's your lip. The heart issues you haven't dealt with come out. And he says, I want to deal with your heart. Will you let him today? You need to come to Christ, surrender to Christ, commit to Christ, all of your ways. And when you do fail, when you do misspeak, when you were just talking, when you didn't know what it was cost, either complete your word or go and beg for forgiveness, having asked God's forgiveness first. Because that commitment you made was before Him. And you pray, Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, work in our hearts. You mean what you say, and you keep your word. And that's what you're trying to produce in us. But we do fail. We don't always get it right. We're sinners. We need a Savior. Father, convict our hearts of the ways that you want to change us today. Humble our hearts to let go of the hypocrisy and to let go of the pride that keeps us from confessing our failures to one another and to you. That keeps us bound in our little verbal games as we either try to build in excuses or find them after the fact. Teach us what it is to let our yes be yes and our no be no, and keep us from the clutches of the evil one. Working our hearts toward that end, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.